If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading, it's found in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 16, page 241 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 16. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Two things stand out in this passage: the friendship of Jonathan, and the enmity or jealousy of Saul. David was God's chosen servant. He would take the place of King Saul, who wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. God chose David to be a man who would follow after God's own heart. David would be the next king. Now, you might have thought that the possibility of David becoming king would have been upsetting to Jonathan. After all, Jonathan was Saul's eldest son. He would be next in line to be the next king. But that thought didn't seem to faze Jonathan at all. Jonathan loved David. We read that his soul was knit to David's soul. And he shared with David his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. As David prefigures Christ, it's tempting to see Jonathan's attitude towards David in a similar way to John the Baptist's attitude towards Jesus. You might remember that passage in the New Testament when John's disciples came to him and said, "Master, that man who you baptized the other day, he's baptizing more people than you are now." Remember what John told his disciples? John replied, "He must increase, for I must decrease. It didn't make John unhappy or sad that that was the case. In fact, he would tell his own disciples, he said, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices when the bridegroom appears. In Jonathan, we see a young man who cared more about the kingdom having the best leader, the man upon whom the Spirit of God rested, than his own personal ambition. But you couldn't say the same thing about King Saul. He felt threatened by the success that the Lord gave David. He threw his spear at David twice, it seems, in a fit of rage. He would no longer allow David to live in his household, but he sent him out to battle. It seems his hope was that eventually the enemies of Israel would do him in. But God was with David. And God prospered David and gave him victories wherever he went. David was like the godly man of Psalm 1. I'm going to read that to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. David points us to Christ. He points us to the one who is truly godly and righteous. Our Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills the words of Psalm 1 perfectly. And our Lord Jesus, like David, also knew the importance of human friendship. David had his Jonathan, and Jesus had his beloved disciple. True Christian friendship is one of the blessings which God bestows on his people. The person who doesn't have that friendship and fellowship is an impoverished servant indeed. And for us who know the Lord Jesus, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our Lord Jesus is that kind of friend to all who love him. We're continuing our series on parables this morning. We've probably got about six or eight. I don't know how many it is to go. Let's see. I think there's maybe 26 in the series. We're at 19. Yeah, six more to go. This morning, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, and our scripture passage is Luke 12, 41 through 48. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, Luke 12, 41 through 48. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Congregation of Christ, the words that we've just read this morning are solemn and frightening words from the lips of our Lord. There are few places in Scripture where our Lord speaks such alarming words to his disciples. They're words to which we really need to pay attention. For they were meant for us to hear and to heed. That's why they were written down in our Bibles. There are many things here which are of such spiritual importance that if we fail to heed or pay attention to them, then the words of verses 45 through 47 could come to be applied to us. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a beating, a severe beating. This morning we have before us a parable about how we are to conduct ourselves as we await our Lord's return. It's interesting that in many of the study Bibles commonly used, this parable isn't often marked out as a parable. A few of them do, but not many. But it certainly is a parable, or at least it's a continuation of a parable. If you look back to verse 35, you'll get the context for the words of our passage. Jesus was talking with his disciples about the importance of living as servants who are prepared. Verse 35, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." That's like saying to a soldier, "Sleep with your boots on." "And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." We're to live in expectation of the return of our master. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If you faithfully await the master's return, if when he returns, he finds you ready so that you open the door to him when he comes and knocks, his promise to you is almost unthinkable. He says that he will dress himself to serve you, his servant. He will wait upon you and have you recline at table. He will come and serve you. The master will reward his servants who faithfully await his return by serving them. It's almost unimaginable. What kind of master would ever do that? If the master comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. And then comes a warning. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Does that sound like a parable to you? It is a parable, even though many of our Bible translations don't mark it out as such. It's the parable of the waiting servants. And Peter recognized it as a parable. In verse 41, he asks, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Is it just us, we who are your disciples and apostles, who are to be prepared like that? Or does this apply to all disciples? And our Lord's answer to Peter's question was by giving us the parable of the faithful and wise steward. He answers Peter's question about one parable by telling another parable. In the ESV and in the NIV, the man in the parable is called a manager. That's kind of a contemporary way of describing the word Jesus uses. If you use the King James or the New American Standard or the Revised Standard or the American Standard, most of the older translations, the word is steward. A steward is someone who has been placed in a position of trust over something which is not his own. And if that's what you mean by manager, then use the word manager. Somehow I think steward's just a better word because we have managers and it doesn't convey all that. I prefer the word steward, but if you wish to call such a person a trustee, I wouldn't give you an argument about it. Well, the first point that our Lord is making to us as his servants and followers is that we should regard ourselves as stewards. Everything we have, everything we are, does not belong to ourselves. What we have, what we possess, we have from Him as a trust. What we are, if there's anything at all that's good in us, has come to us as a gift from His grace. Stewards are to use what they've been entrusted with in the way the one who put those things under their direction has commanded. The apostles were stewards. Ministers of the gospel are stewards. Paul says of ministers in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that they are stewards of the mysteries of God. And if you are a Christian in the true sense of the word, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ and your heart's been changed by His grace, you also are a steward. And it's required of a steward that he puts to use what has been entrusted to him in service of his master. What kind of things must a steward of the Lord Jesus be doing? Well, in the parable, the Lord says that a steward is set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Ministers of the gospel are to feed the people. They're to feed them with the nourishment of God's word. Elders are to feed the people by exercising spiritual care for them. Deacons are stewards not only of the spiritual blessings of the gospel, they're to minister that, but they're also entrusted with the care of physical needs, both in the body of believers and outside of it. If you're a Christian parent, then God has placed you as a steward in your family. You're to feed your children, not just physically nourishing their bodies. You're to feed their souls. You're to bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. You're to read the Bible to them and with them and to teach them to pray and to pray with them. You're to set before them a godly example by doing good deeds. You are a steward. And a steward will be blessed if, when his master returns, he is occupied in so doing when he comes. The reward of faithful stewardship is that the master sets him over all his possessions. Sometimes our Lord rewards us for faithfulness with more responsibility. Well, what this parable is emphasizing is the importance of doing in Christianity. It's stressing the importance of a working, practical, diligent, and useful Christianity. And this is a lesson which needs to be deeply impressed on our hearts and lives. Our intentions and hopes, our wishes, our feelings and professions, all may be good things. But if we are not practicing those things, we're missing the blessing. It's not the servant found wishing and professing whom Jesus calls blessed, but the one found doing. And I know it's easy for us not to let these words sink into our hearts, because these words speak so much about good works. And when you've come to learn that you're not saved by good works, it's very easy to think that good works have no place in the life of the Christian. Sometimes people think that talking of working or doing brings a Christian into bondage. But nothing could be further from the truth. The lesson in this parable isn't about justification. It's about sanctification. It's not about faith, but about holiness. The point isn't what a person should do to be saved, but what a saved person should do. The Bible's clear on this. A saved person ought to be careful to maintain good works. It's what we read in Titus 3:8. The desire of a true Christian ought to be found doing. This is what our Lord Jesus himself did. We read in Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good. And the apostles also followed his example. Jesus said it himself in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And he says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, the first point our Lord is making in this parable is that Christians are stewards, and that as stewards, they are to abound in good works, providing nourishment to those whom God has placed under them. The second thing we learn from these verses is what awful danger those who neglect their Christian duties expose themselves to. The words our Lord uses are frightening. He says they will be cut in pieces and put with the unfaithful. Who are these words directed to? Well, the fact that when Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" to which Jesus gives no answer, should tell us that whoever occupies a position of trust and neglects his duties would do well to ponder this passage and learn wisdom. Few places in the Gospels contain such strong expressions as our Lord uses in this parable about slothful and unfaithful servants. It's untrue, as some have held it to be so, that the Gospels only speak positive and uplifting things, and that threatenings and warnings belong to the Old Testament alone. These are words which come from the lips of our loving Savior, who holds out to us His mercy and His love, who wishes that sinners be penitent and be forgiven. He pronounces the judgment of God against those who despise His counsel. Don't be deceived. There is a hell for those who continue in their wickedness, no less than a heaven for those who truly believe in Jesus. There is such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb. Growing indulgent, eating and drinking and getting drunk, misusing one's authority as a steward, beating the male and female servants, and just simply not doing the Master's will when He returns, exposes one to the condemnations this passage describes. Beware of any symptom of unreadiness for our Lord's appearing. Beware of any rising disposition in your heart to lower the standard of Christian holiness, to dislike people who are more spiritually minded than yourself, and to conform to the world. The moment such things arise in your hearts, you can be sure that you are in great spiritual danger. As a Christian you begin to persecute God's people or to speak badly of them and to take pleasure in worldly society and to listen to the world more than you listen to God in His Word, you can be sure that the road you are on is the path to ruin. There's a third and final point these verses make, and it's this: that the greater someone's religious light is, the greater is his guilt if he is not converted. Verse 47, once again. That servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will receive a beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. When the judgment comes, who will be judged with more strictness and severity? Someone in some faraway, gospel-desolate land who has never heard the message of the Bible? Or the one who has had the liberty to read it and hear it day after day, but has ignored it? Who will be held to a higher standard? Someone who hears gospel sermons Sunday after Sunday in a true gospel church? Or someone who has the word withheld from them because the preachers in those pulpits don't preach the truth as it is in Jesus? Who will face greater scrutiny? Someone who has grown up in a Christian family where the Bible is read and taught by believing parents who put it into practice? Or someone who grows up without those great benefits? Our Lord Jesus has answered that question definitively with these words: everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Our judgment at the last day will be according to the measure of our light and opportunities. The consideration of this thought should make us ask, what am I doing with my religious knowledge and opportunities? Am I using them wisely? Am I endeavoring to use what has been entrusted to me for fruitfulness in the kingdom? Or am I content with being barren and merely saying, I know, I know. Heard that before. All the while secretly flattering myself that the knowledge of the Lord's will makes me better than others, while that will is not done. Knowledge not used and light not followed only condemns us before God. Congregation of Christ, we are servants awaiting our Master's return. And it's so easy to get all caught up with the happenings of the day so that we forget that we're to be expectantly awaiting His coming. If we only focus on what's happening in the world, it can seem that the crises which the world sees as crises are the most important things that we should focus our attention on. But we're not to focus our attention on those things. We're to focus on the instructions our Master has given us. We're to be faithful and wise stewards of the grace that He has poured out on us. We are not to wait for His coming in idleness. Certainly not by living His lives as if He were never going to come back in eating and getting drunk and abusing those to whom we should be ministering the gospel. Our lives must be full of good works and good fruit. Not because such things save us. Nothing saves us but what Jesus has done on the cross in our place. But because good deeds are the outflow of a saved life. By such deeds, it becomes clear that the faith we profess is genuine faith. We're called to be stewards in the kingdom of Christ our Master. Let us be wise and faithful stewards in the discharge of our responsibilities. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, these words which we've been thinking about this morning come to us with a certain amount of harshness which we need to hear. Lord, we confess. And sometimes we get so comfortable in ourselves, so occupied with getting by under the current situation of life that we find ourselves in, that we neglect to be full of good deeds and good works as we await Your coming. Thank You for teaching Your disciples and us that the way we are to wait for You to return is by doing good, being full of good works, by doing the things that You have told us. And as we read, Lord, in that parable that precedes the parable we looked at this morning, where You said, if the Master comes in the second or the third watch of night and finds those servants waiting, blessed are those servants, Lord. It's long past the first or second watch, or even the third. It's been such a long time, Lord, since You ascended to heaven. But surely you will come again. Lord, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us keep alert. And let us strive to be holy and to do those things you have called us to do and to use those gifts you have given us, Lord, for your sake and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be good and wise, faithful stewards until you return from heaven in the glory of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.